Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning, and greetings from Letchley Baptist. And we live in very interesting times, very challenging times. And my theme this morning, some of you will know, is change. Change is all around us. And of course, there are so many other things that we could put into our prayers, and indeed into my message to you this morning, seeing as Jackie wrote her prayers quite a time ago. And I wrote this a week or so ago, and indeed, so much has changed, literally, in the last few days, hasn't it? And during the COVID epidemic, we've been challenged by so many changes, and I suppose we should not be surprised, because life is full of changes, small and great. Tomorrow, you're going to have a small change. I know that at least one person here is going to buy a new dress. Because we came in the same car. But I don't know if Kathy's going to have to form a queue. But there are changes all around us, small and great. And my question this morning is, what is the result of those changes? How have the recent changes over the past 13 months changed you and me? And if you want to understand the multiple possibilities of change, your man might say that the Bible tells the story of a whole series of changes. New chapters with new headings come at us at regular intervals. We know that the Bible contains 66 books, all the way from Genesis right up to Revelation. And so, if we look at the first change, that obviously was in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And then in the next chapter, "When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." And then, of course, the consequences of this sin. In the next few verses, we find, "So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." So this was the first devastating change. Due to sin and rebellion, man was driven from the immediate presence of God and moved from a time of pleasurable work, rest and fellowship with God, to a time of hard work, followed by physical death. And the second all-encompassing change came with Noah, didn't it? God's provision of an ark, which Noah had to work and sweat to build. But it saved his life and his family's, along, of course, with all the animals. And this change led to a new world. Everything of value was preserved in the ark. And here this change was a separation from evil. In Genesis 6 verse 5 we find, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time." So this change brought preservation and safety. In Genesis 8 verses 21 and 22 we read, "The Lord said in his heart, 'Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." And the third major change, as we read scripture, is of course with Abraham. In Genesis 12 we find this extraordinary verse. "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you.'" A huge change in the story of the scriptures leading us all the way to the New Testament, to our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the first major change, bringing guidance. It involves faith in the living God, and it involves obedience. The next change of direction comes in the lives of Jacob and his son Joseph. In fact, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. The name Jacob means usurper, and it was changed to Prince with God. And he starts life as utterly selfish, but ends it blessed. because he struggled with God and with humans and overcame, as Genesis 32 tells us. A transformation in the life of Jacob. And there's a complete change of home as he goes down to live in Egypt, where Joseph, in the meantime, has achieved an extraordinary change in his life by God's grace. He goes from being a young shepherd to being second only to Pharaoh. He was faithful to God, giving God the glory for his powers of interpretation and dreams. He doesn't take the credit on himself, but says God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. A humble, faithful man. He was a man of integrity when tempted by Potiphar's wife. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph was a man of great wisdom. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. The enormous changes in people's lives continue with the arrival of Moses in the pages of the Bible. Moses changed from being a prince of Egypt. One might say that this was the opposite direction to Joseph, but it wasn't. From being a prince of Egypt to being the leader of the Hebrew nation. Mind you, it took 80 years. People say of Moses that it was 40 years for him to think that he was somebody, 40 years to think that he was nobody, and 40 years for him to realize that God can take a nobody and make him into a somebody. He died at 120. What an extraordinary change. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And that's from Hebrews 11:24-26. Moses went back to his roots and back to a total dependence on God for guidance and wisdom. And then the life of Joshua. The change was one here of promotion. From Moses second in command to leader in his own right. So here was continuity and fearlessness. In Joshua 1:7 we read, God says, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so we move from Joshua into the time of the judges, a very mixed series of leaders. You remember the weak ones like Samson, but some are very strong like Gideon and Deborah. Now there's a strong woman for you. And of course, finally, Samuel. With Samuel, we first meet him as a little child being dedicated to the Lord, who grows to be the mighty final judge. In 1 Samuel 3 we read, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So from a little child, we all know the Sunday school story of, here I am, Lord, you know, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, that lovely little child that Hannah took to be in the temple with her, in the tabernacle with Eli, into this mighty judge. What a transformation. But the circumstances changed around Samuel, and he soon found him being also told to be a kingmaker. And the first king of Israel was Saul, handsome, king-like, but inconsistent. At first he did very well and was successful in battle and strategy, but later he thought he knew better than God and was selfish and disobedient. But Samuel was a man of God who was chosen to challenge disobedient authority. In 1 Samuel 15 we read, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. So in Saul we see potential wasted. And what a change follows this. David. David, the shepherd boy, becoming the greatest king Israel ever had. In spite of his many failings, he honored God. But then King Solomon, David's son, went in the opposite direction. Born into great wealth, He was first of all the very epitome of wisdom. God says to Solomon in 1 Kings 3, I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. That Solomon changes, he changes and becomes foolish. In 1 Kings 11 we read, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. And this is privilege wasted. And so the story of the children of Israel continues from great honor under David and Solomon. The change in their behavior and circumstances leads to civil war and a divided kingdom. Then exile. First the larger part to Assyria, and then the remainder go to Babylon. A remnant under the leadership of Ezra and then Nehemiah return to rebuild Jerusalem. What a dreadful change had come over the nation. In Ezra 3 verse 12 we read, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. There had been people who had gone into exile for 70 years who were still alive when they came back and could see the terrible change and the terrible destruction of the wonderful history of Israel under David and Solomon. Yes, the Israelites had returned to their native land, but it was nowhere near as great or imposing as it had been. What a decline. And that brings us to the New Testament. So what changes do we find here and what do we learn from them? Well, first of all, we find Mary and Joseph, simple peasant folk, drawn into the divine plan of salvation, and their lives were transformed. Then John the Baptist, perhaps, of everyone we have considered, he could see the change coming the most clearly, because he said of Jesus, he must increase, and I must decrease. He understood change in its right form. And what a transformation there was in the lives of the disciples. The resurrection meant that those who had been fleeing on Good Friday were transformed into fearless apostles. And Anne and I have just been watching the film Risen. And if you have seen the film Risen, you will know what I mean. If you haven't seen the film Risen, go and get the DVD or watch it on the iPlayer or wherever. It is a most extraordinary and wonderful film. It shows the risen Christ. And it shows how a Roman tribune is after the disciples, is like a kind of detective who meets the risen Christ and is transformed. It's a lovely, wonderful film. They were totally changed. The disciples were changed. Everything changed. And then the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 takes us back to where we started, in the Garden of Eden, and proclaims the glorious change. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Change from despair to hope, from prophetic shadows to the reality of Christ's victory over death, from sin to salvation by faith in Christ, by the grace of God. We then move on in the Bible story to Saul of Tarsus, who was transformed into the Apostle Paul, and right up to the present day. And that means you and me. All who come to Christ are changed, as expressed in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. It is by grace you have been saved. And I may add, it is by grace that you've been changed. And Paul speaks of yet one further and final change. And Hazel read it to us. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. The greatest change of all for those who love and have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal saviour, to pass through death and inherit eternal life. So what changes have your experiences in the past 13 months been for you, my friends? The tragedy and sadness of death, as foretold to Adam, we have all known people who have been bereaved, and many have lost loved ones. Preservation and safety, like Noah. Knowing more of God's guidance, like Abraham. A change of nature, like Jacob, walking much, much closer to God. A challenge to hold on to your integrity, like Joseph. Have you rejected the easy way of the world and God's way, like Moses? Have you been given more responsibility, like Joshua? Have you challenged authority which lacks integrity, as did Samuel? Was any potential wasted, as in the life of King Saul? Did you honor God, as did David, despite his failings? Or did you waste your potential, like Solomon? Was there a sense of coming out of your comfort zone, a separation, as with the children of Israel? Did you feel you were in exile? Have you started rebuilding now, returning to your roots like Ezra and Nehemiah? Are you like Mary and Joseph, simple people, but involved in the divine plan? Do you agree with John the Baptist that your selfish ego needs to decrease every day and that Christ must have dominion over your heart and life? Like the disciples, have you been changed by the resurrection? And have your sins been forgiven like Saul of Tarsus, who became the great apostle Paul? Do you have this wonderful hope that death has been swallowed up in victory and faith to believe in the reality of eternal life that Paul speaks of? In human terms, we have all been changed, my friends, over the past 13 months. May we reflect on how the Bible gives us example after example of the right way to change and warns us of the wrong way. And may we all look to the Lord at the beginning of each new day and ask that any change in us will be pleasing to Him according to His grace and mercy. Amen.
Amen.